receive this. Receive this love. All right. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down her life for her friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, her master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Barbara, we want to thank you for 43 years. That's the right number, right? 43 years of loving us. I want to kiss you, but I'm going to hold myself back just for a moment from doing that. We want to give you something here that is a symbol, just a symbol of our love for you. This is a small symbol, only a symbol of the reality of our love for you. Let me read this to you. In honor of Barbara Bright for distinguished service, 1974 to 2016, the very last day of 16. Let's see. There you go. Your church family recognizes the sacrificial role you have played in our life together in Christ. We love you, and with deep gratitude we praise God for the fruit of your selfless love. John 15, 12 through 13. Presented, and of course it was presented January 8th, the storm knocked us out, 2017, and this church, Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodist Church, we want to thank you again from all of our hearts for what you've done through and in Jesus every single day for 43 years. And what thank you for letting her come to be with us every day. We love you guys. Are the boys here? No? Okay. Okay. Well, we want to show our love, and I want you to stand, would you, and thank the Lord again as you applaud this marvelous woman for what she's done in Jesus for us.
Thank you so much.
I love you. We love you. Thank you, Watt. Thank you. Thank you. I know that all of you want to stay to continue this time of celebration for the life lived that Barbara has lived in Christ in our presence, in this community, for over four decades. If you're new to us, you're welcome. We have enough food always for huge amounts of people, and we welcome you to stay. Don't feel odd about that. You just come and stay. We'd love for you to be a part of this, to see something about who we are. Barbara Bright is an example of what this church is all about. Serving in Jesus' name, not aiming on herself, focusing on herself, but giving in every way. So you're welcome to stay, and we'll talk more about that as the service continues. But Barbara, we want to thank you again. There's no way to thank you enough. Receive these small gifts as symbols of our love for you in Jesus' name. All right. Will, are you going to pray for us? Come and pray.
First Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23 is our scripture reading for today. Mm-hmm. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, mm-hmm, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, and so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share the blessings.
As Louise was reading scripture for us so beautifully, thank you, Louise, I thought of her sweet husband, Myron. The Simmons have been with us for a while now, but Myron and Louise are retired Methodist missionaries, pastors, and Myron has taken a church on the Outer Banks, so he's traveling out there every Sunday for services out there, so we're praying for that ministry. So grateful for a church that is open to wherever the Lord leads, whenever he chooses, and they're an example of that beautiful openness to the Lord. Many of you know, and if you're with us today for the first time or visiting, you may want to be interested that we're in a series called Christian to the Core. It's part of our discipleship ministry here, which we take very seriously. And in this series, we're in the fourth week, the fourth chapter of that workbook, which is the center of our gathering together. About 100 or so of us, Sean knows the exact number, are meeting in light of that that outline of discipleship. And it's been very exciting for us. But I want you to make sure that wherever you are in this process, whatever you've chosen to be a part of or not, that you're aware of these themes, because for any Christian, anybody who wants to grow in Christ, these are non-negotiables. If you want to grow, if you want to deepen, if you want your life to be fruitful, none of these ideas are unscriptural. They're all scriptural, but they're also foundational to a fruitful life. Our theme this year is multiplication, meaning I want to transmit the life Lord's given to me to somebody else in any way possible. And the only way that's possible is to first of all have an intimate relationship. If you don't know Jesus and you're not growing in him, you're not going to want to share anything about him. So any deep Christian, one who really loves Jesus, is going to want to talk about him. So that's our first week, intimacy. Second week was passion, a passion for the harvest. Again, the world and its needs. If you know Jesus and his heart, you'll sense why he came from heaven to earth, and you'll say, that's my heart as well. I want to go into all the world. Once you turn your life there, you're going to say, but Lord, I need a clear vision of what that means for my life. Why am I placed in this church, in this town, in this county, in this state? How can I be poised? How can we be poised? What is your vision for us? And this church has worked with that distinctly for years to hone and to clarify and to see what gifts we do have, what our resources are, moving into this year of multiplication, which I'm thrilled about. And so this week, based upon that kind of visionary prayer, Lord, give us your vision, we want to talk about relevant, and I love that qualifier, relevant evangelism. Anybody can share the gospel and sort of do it out of guilt or out of habit. This is a person who is in touch with Jesus, filled with the Spirit, sees the world from the eyes of Jesus and says, Lord, you've placed me on this corner for some reason. You've put me in this neighborhood for some reason. So I want to relevantly, lovingly offer the gospel to someone near me. Now, if you look at your outline in your bulletin, don't be dissuaded. These are short points. I promise you. I'm going to make them as short as I can and to the point so you don't forget them. But the first one is, I think, the most concerning for most of us, and that is that when you talk about evangelism, the primary response of most Christians, no matter how wonderful they are and desirous they are, is we just are afraid. And that proves itself by the statistics, which are shocking to me. In 2013, one of our pollsters, who is very trustworthy, George Barna, did a survey over thousands of Christians and found that only 100% of evangelicals, which I think we are in this church, I pray that we are evangelicals, 100% say we should share the gospel. When asked, though, secondly, when is the last time you shared the gospel, or have you shared in the last 12 months, only 50% had begun even to open their mouths about Jesus to anyone else. So 100% say we ought to, we should, half do in some sense. But then I found this shock. That in most Christians' lifetimes, if you take all of us together, only 5% of Christians will ever this side of heaven ever lead somebody to Jesus. Only 5%. Doesn't mean you don't talk about him, but will only lead, 5% only will lead someone to Jesus. And that to me is a horrific statistic. It's almost like the statistic about who tithes in the church. It's less than 3% of the church that tithes. So I am wondering, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, how can God do what he chooses in the world if those of us who claim that we are believers in the gospel are either reserved on speaking about Jesus out of fear, or are never willing to say to somebody, I want to ask you, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? No pastor can do this alone. If a pastor waits, you and I are going to be waiting centuries for people to respond. It is the duty of the church in love to say, Lord, I am afraid. I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid. Every time I open my mouth for Jesus, there's something in me that says, this is uncomfortable. This is weird. I live in a culture where we're all the same, aren't we? We're all religions are the same. You don't want to impose your beliefs and all that junk that's all around us. But when you come back, you say, wait a minute, Lord Jesus, you came from heaven to earth for what reason? To save the likes of me. And if you've saved me, then I want to make sure that anyone and everyone around me within your leading in my life is offered an opportunity to respond just like you gave to me. I think we need to deal with fear, confront it, and give it to him every single time. And if you bristle, think for a moment. What would it be like for you if you sat down at the news, watching the news one night, and the person, a man on the screen, the newscaster, would open up the program and then sit silent for half an hour? Just sit there. Yeah, you'd clap. Yeah, well, that's not my point. But anyway, the second point is this. Whatever the issue is, I would say no one would watch very long. And the same thing is true with a church. It's like a Christian coming into a context, sitting for sometimes 30 years, and never saying a word. And then we expect people to come to church, or come to Christ, or have their lives changed, or get out of addictions or sins, and it's virtually impossible. In fact, I think it is impossible. That's not what Jesus intends. He intends for his body to be his mouthpiece in love, in patience, in sensitivity, relevantly in all the world. But apparently, only a very few of us believe what Psalm 107 says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed talk about it. Let the delivered say, I want to tell you how good God has been to me. I want to tell you about Jesus and all that he means to me in your own relevant, sensitive way. Now, most of us come to a passage like this and we say, well, this is Paul. I mean, for crying out loud, I'm not gifted. I'm not an apostle like that. He's a special breed. But there is no excuse when you come back to Jesus with the disciples and for all of us who said, go you, all of you, into all the world and preach the gospel. That's for every believer in every era. So again, out of obedience, I don't want to work out of guilt today. I don't want you to be guilty. That's ridiculous. But I do want you to love Jesus. That's what I want. I want love to flow out. And when you love someone, when you love the good news of Jesus, news will come out of you. Imagine a grandmother not showing pictures of her grandchildren when she sits down next to you. It's impossible. She's denying the essence of her being. And the same thing is true with anyone who knows Jesus. It's impossible to keep them from talking about the one they know so intimately. Confronting fear. I've heard many stories and read the book, several books about Stanley Tam, who's a businessman. I like this because Stanley is not the typical missionary kind of pastor. He's just a regular businessman with a brilliant ability to make money. Gifted by God, but he gave 100% of his business back to Jesus. He gave the entire thing back and lived on a very small salary. But I remember, I'll never forget, one of my friends I went to college and seminary with and is a missionary leader in a beautiful organization, which all of you know. He said, Bill, I went with Stanley to India. There were 12 of us on a investigation of what we could do for ministry, and Stanley was there with us. All of us were preacher types except for Stanley. But everywhere we went, this businessman led people to Jesus. He led flight attendants to Jesus. He led taxi drivers to Jesus. He led waiters to Jesus. He said, by the end of the week, I was so guilty. I said, Lord, you got to change my life or change my vocation. You got to change my heart. I'm so full of fear as a missionary. I want to be like this man. Like, look this week. Stanley Tam, a businessman, led four people to Christ every single day for a decade. Every day of his life, four people came to Jesus. Now, is that a gift? I think it is. But you know what I often do? Maybe not you. I often do is I make an excuse and I say, well, that's Stanley. That's a gift. I surely don't have to open my mouth. And that's where I must say, Lord Jesus, I confront this fear and I move through because I love you more than I love my own comfort. And I love that person more than I love my own comfort. Motivate by joyful love. I obey you, but because I love you. Intimate relationship. Now, the great thing about sharing our faith is, and this is hard to remember, it's hard to remember, we have to realize and remember every single conversation, every single day, that every one of us is just the same. I don't care what a person looks like, what their background is, what their schooling is, what their family situation, I don't care what it is, at base, we are all the same. Every single one of us. And that's why Paul goes through these interesting segments of the relevant people in his life, the people near him. He says, well, they're Jews, and you know that Paul was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee, and they're those that are under the law, so apparently Jews twice, but the law can kill because of this rigorous desire to obey. Just think about the world, religions, this desire to keep the law, do well, do five things, go to heaven. That's millions, maybe billions of people under the law. So Paul says, Jews, those under the law, those not under the law, those who don't care about the law, and then those who are weak. In all these categories, Paul is saying, at the base of every one of those different situations, people are the same. They all have the same needs. Mike Mosley, who was here a couple years ago for our missions conference, in Sunday school, his very first session, shared an outline which most of us there will remember. He said, if you want to start a conversation with anybody, start here. Ask their name. Just ask their name. And then he said, ask where they're from. Most of the time, that will get you started on something. Name, where you're from, what your context is, what's your life like. And then he said, if that doesn't start it, ask thirdly, what do you love? What passion in your life do you turn to? Now, that's a threatening question, but it's a good question. I was thinking about that. You know, I think about it all the time when I'm on airplanes or when I'm talking to people downtown. Name, where you're from. And that third one is where I often balk. But that's where you actually get to more than just outside language. You're getting to the heart of a person. What do I love? What are the loves of a person? And then I thought to myself, wait a minute. If you take that train of thought, you can know this, that every one of us is made by God for relationship with Him. Every single person. That means that it's every person's life, there is a place, a starting point, where you and I can ask the Holy Spirit, lead me, Lord, to show me how to engage with this person's concept of ultimate reality. Whatever that is. It could be them. It could be sports. It could be American culture. But it might be that they have some view of a supernatural. Maybe, maybe, maybe not. But wherever it is, all of us have this God-shaped vacuum. And all of us, every single one of us, have broken away from God. That means we're longing for love, longing for relationship, no matter what the act on the outside is. And we have all kinds of facades. Every single person you bump into, they may look hard, they may look weak, they may look broken, they may look well-coiffed, well-dressed, I don't care. If they don't know Jesus, there's something in all of us that's radically empty. And that's where a Christian says, we're all the same. I was the same. I know exactly what that feels like to go home by yourself and look in the mirror and say, what is this all about? Why am I living? Okay, I'll cover it with something, I'll do something to make myself feel good, but at base, they're still just as empty. as anyone ever without Jesus. Another way that I look at people, I think, wait a minute. People have a standard of right and wrong. Everybody has a feeling of what's right or what's wrong. It's a very interesting place to start talking to people when they talk about government or refugees or any issue, to pull back and say, I don't care about the names in our politics. I don't care. But what makes that wrong for you? Why is that wrong? And then you move to another level of discussion. Where does wrong and right come from? Is it just about me and my feeling of being nice or in being in power? Or is there some, as I would say to anyone asking me, I believe that law, the truth is revealed to us. I would not know what is right or wrong unless Jesus showed me through his word. That's the foundation. Now, I don't have to debate them. I can just let them know. That's where the foundation of truth is for me. They can share where they are. I love this discussion. Why do we live life? Why do you work 30, 40 years at a job? Where's your life going? This week I was reading a marvelous editorial in a magazine by one of my favorite authors. And she was interviewing a World War II veteran from a special ops group on the border of Burma and China. This guy was 93 years old, 93. And as she began to interview this guy, she thought, everything he's saying could be a book. It could be a book. This is thrilling, exciting stuff. And so she was recording, trying to record all these this data and facts of this incredible group of special ops officers. I forget the name of the actual group it was, and many of you would know the name of the group. But as she was interviewing him, she realized that this man did not know anything about God. So 3,000 men went to China, 140 came out alive. 3,000 went in, only 140 came out alive. And now, decades later, he's sitting at the table of a Christian woman. And this is what she said. It's conceivable that Gilbert Howland somehow escaped all this, only to be a casualty in 2017 of a Christian woman too chicken to give him the gospel that tells men how to be saved from mankind's greatest enemy. And I thought, she's like most of us. Incredible people at table, in our houses, in our businesses, day by day. Marvelous people, all kinds of experiences, all the same. But we can tighten up and let a man live through that kind of war and that kind of life. Think about the amazing grace of God to maintain his life that long, to be at a table with a Christian woman who says, if I chicken out, he may never hear the gospel. She went in the other room. She asked him, she said, where are you going to be in 10 or 20 years? To a 93-year-old man. And he said, well, do you mean in the grave? She said, no, I don't mean that at all. And she went to her room, and of course she brought her Bible out, and she read him John 3:16. And, interestingly, all of Revelation 21 and 22. Intrigued by that. I wonder if we really believe, when we're in culture, this relevant, real, roiling culture, if everybody is the same as me. I don't think we think that. I think people, I don't know what it is we think, that they're going to make it, or somebody else will talk, or we are not good enough, or we're not gifted enough. Paul says, I've got a clear conception of the people around my life, and I will be whatever I need to be without abusing them, without lying to them. I'll be what they need because I am the same. He has saved me, and he can save anyone in the world. Lord, direct me relevantly to people around me. Each of us has a unique voice. I looked at this list again. Paul is unique. I think he was kind of weird. I don't think I want to go on a trip with Paul, would you? Paul just is a little heavy for me. I don't think he'd be really fun. I may be. I'll find in heaven. He may say, Bill, you said the wrong thing that morning. But anyway, he may be just a ball of laughs. I don't think so. He was a very unique person. But so are you. He was weird, and so are you. All of us are weird. All of us have got stuff. Think about your background. Yikes. Think about your family. Think about your lacks and your foibles. We've all got them. We all have them. But each of us, like Paul, are called by the Spirit to find our unique voice. I can't say this loudly enough. There is no way I could lead your friends to Jesus. If they found out I was a preacher, they would never even look at me a second time. So what we're doing here each week is saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. Give me a vision of why we're here as a church. And Lord Jesus, in that vision, it's the harvest, it's evangelism, it's the purpose why we're here is to offer Christ to others. There are 250 people here this morning. If each of us were to say, you know, I think there's one person in my life I could invite to hear from Jesus next week, we'd have 500 people in this room. But we don't do it. Why? Are we afraid we're going to be embarrassed? Well, welcome to the world. Welcome to the church. Of course they'll be embarrassed. Everybody's embarrassed. Nothing's perfect. Nothing's smooth. I don't want to be smooth. I want to offer people Christ. And if you're not willing to say relevantly, hey, I know where you are. I used to be there. Let me tell you in my own voice what Jesus has done to me. They will never come into a room like this or any church. They'll never understand what this is about. They need your voice. There are people that need my voice. I looked at this list. These verses are repetitive. I wanted to go through it slowly, but I think you all are very aware of how to do Bible study. Just take the phrases. Put them side by side. It's almost like a paradigm. Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Why? That I might win. To those under the law, I became as under the law. Why? So that I might win. To this group, I became this so that I might win. Five times he says the same thing. Why? Because he's saying, I understand, I'm praying every day as I walk through wherever city, whatever town, I'm praying, Lord, connect me with the people I meet. Whatever the situation, they're just like me. Jew or radical pagan. At base, they're just like me. And show me, Lord, how to be as, not to be a Jew, but to be as a Jew, as one without the law. Meaning, I know their language. I know their concerns. I've sensed what works, what doesn't work, because I want to point them all to you. He found his unique voice, and so must we. There are people that you can talk to that no one else in the body of Christ can talk to. That may be why you're born. That may be why you're here. It's because your unique background, that problem, that issue in your life becomes the actual avenue to offer Christ to all kinds of people because they're sharing the same difficulty. Paul understood his purpose. He entered into every relationship with a goal. And the goal was, Lord Jesus, open a way for me to talk to you. I heard this story, I must be 30 years ago. And I think about it every time I'm with a non-believer or somebody I don't know where they are spiritually. Every time. It's a guy that would get from New Jersey by a train every morning to New York City. And every single morning he'd get on this train just like we have today. And everybody's New York Times or Wall Street Journal would go right up like that. Just right up to hide. Now we hide with all kinds of stuff. But it was hiding in that day behind papers. And he was a Christian. And he said, Lord, I can't spend my entire life hurtling to work every day without ever talking about you. And so he prayed this prayer. And I've prayed it 10,000 times. Lord, if you open a door, I promise I'll say a word about you. Now the key word there is open. The second word is promise. If you open, I promise I'll say a word for you. First day he prayed that, the guy next to him had the paper up, put the paper down, looked across at the man I'm talking about and said, my marriage is falling apart. Do you think you could help me? Now that doesn't happen every day. But what if we said, and the Lord knew we meant it, if you open a door, I won't let my busyness get in the way. My plan for the day, if you open the door, I promise I'll say a word for you. I think the church would be radically different. If you want revival, start there. If you want revival, put yourself on the front lines for Jesus and attempt to offer the saving grace of Jesus without spiritual resources. It's impossible. But if you want Jesus and you want his intimate love and life in you and you want his harvest to be your passion and you want evangelism to be what you speak about, he will come and he will fill and he'll give you a unique voice that no one else has in somebody else's life. If people just spoke to their friends and their relatives and their acquaintances and their neighbors, we'd have revival in America. I'm not talking about drug addicts somewhere in another city. I'm talking about just your friends, the people around you. But we say, no, no, I'm too busy, or that's too uncomfortable. We need to find our voice. Jews, that's tough, really tough. Paul said to the Lord one day, I would rather go to hell, damn me, but save my people. That's the kind of heart of a Christian. Take me to hell as long as my people, the Jews, are saved. That's the kind of heart we're talking about. A person who says, those people don't know the law. Of course they don't. They're immoral. They don't have the law. I'm not going to critique them, judge them. I'm going to them. I become as one who's not a legalist. I go in with a whole new direction. They don't have a law, so I come with the exact difference of a grace-filled, joy-filled, peaceful, free life in the middle of bondage. The best way I have found to start a relationship with a Muslim is to just go and drink tea at their house 16 times and then maybe go to a birthday party. You don't have to say a word about Jesus. You don't have to say a word. Just a Muslim knowing a Christian, whatever they think we are, a Christian would want to be with them that much and go to their children's birthday parties. And they will ask you, why are you different? Why don't you cheat? Why don't you steal? Why don't you talk badly about people? They will ask, and you will have a chance to speak about Jesus, I can guarantee you. But it's that first unique, humble expectation. Lord, who you put me with? A person under the law, without Jesus? Show me how to relate relevantly. And he will. I believe every time. We need to cut to the chase, just like me as a preacher. I need to cut to the chase right now. And that means you can work out your and you need to. Every one of us needs to work out your testimony. If you don't have one, I want to welcome you to Jesus this morning. If you came in here bound by sin, you can be free from sin today. In this place, Jesus can come by his grace, and he can set you free. 30-minute testimony is not going to work. I don't even think Americans have 3 minutes to listen. So distill it down to 1 minute. I'll tell you what you do. We don't have them here, but get into an elevator somewhere in Norfolk, all right? Start at floor 6, and by the time you get to floor 1, have your testimony done. That's about how much time you're going to have. So make it clear. I was lost in sin in the middle of a Christian family. Jesus tried his best to speak to me, but I said no, because I want to ruin my own life, do my own sin. I wrecked my life with sin, and one day Jesus came in a chapel service to a hard-hearted missionary kid, and he said, Bill, I can set you free. And I said, Jesus, I believe you can. And for the next 5 hours, I confessed my sins, and he came into my life. And from age 22 to this day, he is the Lord of my life. That's about all you've got. Speak a word. Speak a word. And watch Jesus work. It's amazing, isn't it? If we just cut to the chase. Some of us have related to people for decades. Decades and have never cut to the chase. I think all of us should say in this, Lord, I don't know when. You open the door whenever it is. But they need to know this. We're going to have that conversation. We're going to have it. It may be discomforting. It may be odd. It may be strange. They may rebel. I don't know. But we're going to have it. And Lord, open the door. Make a way for my voice and my testimony, my personal testimony, to be somewhere in the mix of our relationship. The last 2 points are probably the most important here. We've got to check our hearts. And every sentence I've said this morning, I've said, Lord, please don't let me do what most preachers do, and that's to lay a guilt trip on people. Listen, don't share your faith. Well, share it any way you can, but don't share it out of guilt. I think people can tell that. It's like something forced, pressed. You don't tell you love somebody out of guilt. That's not love. That's warped. So if our heart is checked, say, Lord, I love you. That's what Paul says in all every book he writes. I love Jesus, and I love my Jewish brother and sister. I love the one illegalists. I love the pagans. I love the weak. I love them. So, Lord, shunt your love through my heart and my mouth and my life, because I want my heart to be a joyful expression of what it means to be a Christian. I'm sharing because I love you. I was outside the Jaffa Gate when I was studying there, and I was in those days I would share probably once a week, just go right and find somebody to share the gospel with. It was my deal. So there I was sharing one of those guys with those funny hats, you know, the guys that all come from New York, but they live in Israel. And I was sharing the gospel, and this Jew looked at me, and he asked the most intriguing question. He said, "Do you want me to come to your Messiah because you love me, or because you want another notch in your belt?" Well, he uncovered me. I was a notch Christian. Ching, 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 ching. People know in this day when it's not love. They can tell in a second when it's not love. But they also can tell when you care about them more than yourself. That's why Jesus came to you. He cared more about you than himself. And so anybody who loves Jesus, full of Jesus, has his vision, has his passion, is saying, "But I love you. And I will serve you. I'll be here. I'll go to hospital rooms. I'll go to birthday parties. I'll drink coffee because I love you. But somewhere down the line, Lord willing, I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to come to where we need to come because I love you. I love you." Check your heart. Lastly, let's join with the Holy Spirit. I love this. In our tradition, as a Methodist church and background for many, many Christians, we believe that God is working through prevenient grace. That means grace that comes before we ever show up. Prevening, coming before. Grace in every person's life. That means you and I are not, it's not up to us to start the conversation on our own. It's not up to us to start the relationship on our own. Every person you meet, I don't care what they look like. I don't care how fast they're moving through an airport or a bus depot or downtown city street. They may be moving to cover up, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is working in their life. He loves them more than you'll ever love them. He worked in your life. That's why you're here today. He spoke through somebody to your heart in the middle of your brokenness. And he's waiting for us to say, "Lord Jesus, as I pass by these people, can you lock into my heart anyone, anywhere, whereby your grace you're speaking?" We talked about the man on the bus. But what about you and I in the next restaurant we go to? Not today, because you're going to be here. But the next restaurant you go to. What if? Maybe like Will, you can say to any waitress, a waiter comes up, you want to know something? Jesus loves you. Now, Will can do that. That's his unique voice. You may not feel comfortable with that. That's fine. Find your unique voice. How about this? How about saying, "Hey, we're Christians. We're going to pray in just a few minutes. Is there anything we could pray about for your life?" Try that one. Or any creative way of connecting. Don't be odd. Don't be weird. Just be open. Because this is normal for you. You pray about everything. I've never had anybody ever refuse that offer in my entire life. They've never said, "No, I don't want you to pray." I have no idea what prayer is, except maybe a Lucky Charm thing, but they say, "Would you pray about my school or my family?" And it's amazing what happens. Take every opportunity. Pray. Look. Be open. I saw this week in Japan the most shocking thing to me. I should know this already. Japan is so vacuous, so empty. Only almost 1.5% of all of Japan, millions of people, are Christians. Only 1%. But do you know that tens of thousands of Japanese older people, 65 to 80 and beyond, they're dying in their apartments alone. No one cares about them. They have no family, spent their life doing work, 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 no family, divorce, no children, nothing. They're alone. And so the Christians, this little gaggle group of Christians, are realizing, wait a minute, we've prayed for decades. Look, here's a whole group of people who are lonely, so lonely they have no... So these Christians are going to small little centers for older people where they come to sing karaoke and play games and tell bawdy jokes. And in the middle of this place, Christians sit down and share love and life. And then these people would turn to them and say, now why are you here? Why are you in the room? And it becomes an immediate entree to share Jesus. That nobody else cares. No one else cares about them. No one else wants them. They die, some of them, and stay months in their apartment until somebody finds them. And so the church has always said, well, that's who we're going to. That's what Paul said. I'm going to the weak. I'm going to the people nobody cares about. I love them. The church has always done that. We don't need highfalutin. We just want people to know Jesus, whatever, wherever they are in life, whatever their background. Pray, look, open. The most remarkable moment I ever had in any class in Mississippi in seminary training was this moment. In the middle of a discussion on how in the world to combat racism in Mississippi and in North Carolina, by the way. And you know what I found? What I heard from one of my dearest black friends of my entire life? He said, you want this all to change? You want all this? You want a revival to break out? You want racism to end? This was his answer. Just invite me to your home. Just let me get out of my car and let your neighbor see me and my family come into your house. You want to lead somebody to Christ? Just open the door. Have some cookies with somebody who's going to hell. Invite them. I want to know about your life. I want to know what passions you have. I want to know what pressures are in your life. And maybe, Lord Jesus, today's the day, but I'm not going to push it. Holy Spirit, you're working dynamically. I'm praying. I'm looking. I'm opening. Open. The church should be open to anyone, anytime, to talk about what matters. We're all the same. We all have the same needs. Do you believe that? Everybody needs love. Everybody needs a friendly ear. Everybody needs time. Time. And we just don't give it, do we? We're comfortable. Nice warm rooms, nice lighted rooms. What about people who are living in darkness today? In the cold of self-centered sin? They don't know Jesus. Who will say, I'll pray, Lord. I'll look at my, I want to be relevant. There are all kinds of needs. And when the need locks in, by joyful, grateful love, I'll open my heart. And lastly, this plan. This is a hard one. It's hard for me because I'm a busy guy just like you. At least I think I am. But many weeks I think to myself, wait a minute, I have not spent 1 hour in thinking about speaking about Jesus. Not 1 hour. If you want to be a growing Christian, intimate with Jesus, we ought to cut out some time once a week, once a month, once a quarter. I don't care what it is. No guilt, just you and Jesus. Just say, Lord, in your schedule for my life, could you give me a window of time between Dunkin' Donuts and my dry cleaning where I could maybe look in somebody's eyes and say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? My name's Bill. I live in Rabbit's Corner. Where do you live? I've told this story. With this, I'm done. Susan was an angry, angry pagan. And she wanted to send her kids to a good school in the New York area, but the only good school she could find was one of those religious schools. So she told her kids to tell the people at school they were Jews. She said, if they find out you're Jews, they won't talk to you ever again. They'll leave you alone. They'll be afraid of you. So her kids did that. No Christian ever went through that barrier because Jews are hard to talk to about Jesus. But Susan lived a horrendous life. She and her husband's marriage was on the rocks all the time. She was thinking all the time about divorce. She thought, maybe it'll be better for me if he builds me a new house. So she demanded he build this mansion for her to kind of fill the void. And he built it for her. And she got in the first day and thought, that's not going to work. I'm still just as angry at him and angry at life as I ever was. They had this carpool thing going on where those religious women would pick up her kids every couple of weeks. And this was the week where the religious woman picked up her children. And the religious woman got out of the car, looked over at Susan and said, How are you doing this morning? And Susan broke into angry tears and said, what do you mean, how am I doing? Just how are you doing? That's all I wanted to know. And she said, after she dropped the kids off, she came back and she said, before I knew it, in the living room and the coffee table that I committed to never have a religious person sit in that room with me, there she was looking at me with eyes of love. And before I knew it, this woman looked across after I did my stuff about my husband and marriage and life. And the woman said to me, Susan, there's a hole so big in you that only Jesus can fill it. And she said, I asked him in. And he came and he transformed her life. The same week, her husband was in another city doing his business. Didn't want to come home because he was afraid of his wife. And one of those friends invited him to one of those cockamamie Billy Graham crusades. And he met Jesus. But he knew he was going to have to come home and talk to his angry anti-religious wife about it. And he was coming home with fear and trembling. He came in the door and she grabbed him. She said, honey, I want to tell you something. Jesus has saved me. And he said, thank God he saved me too. And that's an amazing story, isn't it? It doesn't always happen that way. I know that. It's interesting. Paul ends with humility and reality. He says, all. And he ends up, that I might save some. He knows it's hard. He knew that people do reject. They walk away. But then remember, we're in this with the Holy Spirit. You may be just step 5 of 50. So just be that. His word. He'll get there. He's moving. He's God. So we're praying and looking and open and planning. Planning. Lord Jesus, if you open the door, I promise I'll say a word for you. Can you imagine this week in this community, if all 200 of us said, if you open the door, I promise I'll say a word about you. Can you imagine the stories next Sunday? I promise. Relevant. That's when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person's heart and says, I'm leading. Watch, open, pray. Look what I'm doing. And the Christian says, I see. It's an amazing way to live. It's a thrilling way to live. Let's live it together in His name. Let's bow together. I've asked Jamie to lead us in the chorus, People Need the Lord, as our close. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me pray this prayer over us. I'm praying it for myself and for you as my precious friends. And then we're going to sing this because we believe it. People do need Him. And thus, our response is, Lord, they need you, and we're your voice. We're the voice. Show me. Show us. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Jesus, you took on the form of a servant to offer us yourself. May we, in turn, offer to you all that we are this morning, so that persons you long to share yourself with may bump into your heart through our lives. Let them bump into you through us. We have heard you call. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Here am I. Send me. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together as we close. And if you want to come and pray, you're welcome to come. We've got stuff going on, but nothing's more important than your hearing Jesus and responding to Him. So let's do that as He leads. Let's sing this chorus together.